Our Bible reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. On the Red Pew Bibles, it's on page 728. That's Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And this comes after Jesus has just healed a man with leprosy and he healed a paralytic. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Well, now that we've all dried off a little from getting here, it's great to see you all. How about I pray for us before we open up God's word together? So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks truth. And we ask today that as we listen, we might hear that truth. We ask that though it may be confronting, that we are able to hear it and respond in such a way that then we live lives that reveal your glory. We ask that where it is encouraging, that you might continue to teach us by your grace how much it is that you love us. Love amazing, love divine. And that we might in reply love you and demonstrate to the world that you are the King above all kings and worthy of giving your life to. I pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we are in our fourth week of our Sent series. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking at this concept of being sent for the glory of God. And so for the first week, we looked at why it is that we're sent. We're sent for the glory of God. The next week, we looked at with what. Well, if we're going for the glory of God, what are we going with? It must be an incredible thing, yeah? And it is. We go with the message of grace, which is the most extraordinary news the world could ever hear. And then these next few weeks, really what we're looking at is how. How is it that we go? And we saw last week, we go on our knees in dependent prayer. And today we continue that. How do we go? How is it that we are sent as sent people? How are we sent? How did Jesus come? Is probably a good way to ask that as well, because he was sent as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. And it is interesting actually, because we look at the New Testament and there are three passages that sort of explain it directly, very directly. Three New Testament passages that start explaining. They basically say the Son of Man came. So Jesus, the Son of Man came. And this is Jesus himself describing how and why he came. So let me show you these three passages just really, really quickly. The Son of Man is, just if you're wondering a bit like, what the heck is the Son of Man thing? It's from Daniel 7, and it's basically Jesus referring to himself as the one who will come with all authority and do what it is that God wants to have happen in this world. And this is how that man comes. Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It describes his purpose a little bit there, doesn't it? And the next one's the same, Luke 19:10, which we'll look at later in our service. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Again, here's his purpose. But then in Luke 7:34, this is what we get. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." Yep. Jesus came eating and drinking. He came mealing. That's what he did. That's how he came. That was his incredible mission strategy. He came and he shared meals with people. Meals of grace. This is how he came. And I wonder this morning, how many of you ate? Like a show of hands. Come on, who ate this morning? There's going to be a few that will be like, no, because we just didn't have time. We were trying to get here. It would have looked like that if we had tried to get here. And then we definitely wouldn't have got here by 9:15 like we normally do. It would have been a mess. But who's already eaten today? Who's going to eat today? Are you going to eat? Yeah, we're going to eat today, aren't we? I mean, eating is just this ordinary thing that we do. I wonder, what are you going to eat? Who do you eat with when you're eating this stuff? How much did you eat? Might not want to say that. And what was it that you ate there? Meals, they're such an ordinary thing, aren't they? I mean, every single one of us are going to do it today. It's ordinary. We're probably going to do it twice today. Some of us more, depending on your meal diet plan, whatever it is. And our world is captivated by food. There's not a day where there's not a new food show on where somebody's competing with somebody else about how amazing their tiny little meal is there? And yet, who and how we eat with those people kind of just drops off the radar completely. Food becomes about us and the consuming of it, and the meals are not in any way what we see Jesus doing today, because meals are ordinary, but they're also extraordinary. Because they're like a little window into our little worlds. So they have great significance. What and who and how we eat says something about us. And it says something about the others that we either choose to eat with or don't. In Luke 7:34, it's interesting, that passage that said the Son of Man came eating and drinking, it starts actually in, obviously, verse 33, which comes just before it. And this is what it says. This is Jesus responding, because people are starting to talk to him. And he says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." You see, who Jesus ate with said something about him, and everybody wanted to make that known. He's a drunkard. This is Jesus we're talking about. People were calling him a drunkard and a glutton. But this is exactly why Jesus came, eating and drinking. Because meals were important to his mission. Because they were a sign, as we saw at the end of verse 34, a sign of his friendship with others, with tax collectors and with sinners. They were meals of grace, showing God's gracious welcome to the other, to the sinner. See, Jesus' meals are like a little window into his message. Meals of grace that pointed toward the miracle of grace that he would unpack. And it means our meals can be that too. And that's what I'm hoping we see today. Meals of grace. Our meals can be meals of grace that give us, and not just meals, I'm going to extend it beyond that. Don't just think it's just about your baked dinners. No. These things that give us an opportunity to share then the message of grace. So today we're going to look at two examples. We're going to look at two meals, two tax collectors, two others in that situation. So by looking at Jesus' meals, what we can do is we can take from them and go, okay, well, how is it that we can be like Jesus, sent ones like him? So firstly, let's have a look at this great banquet we just read about just then. So it would be helpful, really helpful, to have Luke 5 open in front of you. It will come up on the screen, but I prefer it in front of me. You can look at it. And we're looking at this great banquet that Levi has given for Jesus. Bit of context, so you're aware. Jesus has just sort of shown up. He has shown that he has this authority, as we just heard, to forgive sins. And he called himself the Son of Man. What he's done is he's healed this paralytic. He's like, what's easier for me just to say, your sin's forgiven, or to say, get up and make this man walk, so you know I can do both? Yeah? And he does. He just says, I can do both. Watch, this guy's going to get up and walk. He's just shown this amazing power. And the people, like the Pharisees and all people around, they're witnessing a man who is coming, saying stuff with this authority, who is saying, I'm God, who's doing what only God can do. And then look what he does. Right after this, verse 27, after this, immediately after this claim that he is the Son of Man, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And he says, follow me. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet, and that language, I love that, for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. You see, there's a problem here. And it's not the party. It's not that it's a massive party and it's going on. No, it's who is there. We're about to see that there is a problem. It's who is invited to this meal and who is hosting this meal. This meal has religious significance. Have you heard of the concept of cool by association? Well, this is like Jesus is downright going uncool by his... No, he's going irreligious. He is going unholy by association at this point. You see, because tax collectors... What's wrong with tax collectors? There's probably some of you here today that would kind of call yourselves tax collectors. You're welcome, trust me. Jesus ate with you, but also they were social and religious outcasts. Why? Well, they cheated people. They did. They cheated people, and not just that. There's more to it. But they were Israelites working for the enemy. You see, they had sided with the Romans and were taking the money of the people. They were traitors to their nation, but more than that, they were traitors to God, because they'd given up on the hope of God being the one that would rule that place. And so they were God's enemies. That is who is hosting this great banquet. And it could be that this guy's basically having an incredible banquet because he's taken all the extra little bits from everybody else and he can do this. Here is one in Jesus who is claiming to be God's chosen king, and he's eating with this scum? I mean, that's exactly what the Pharisees are thinking. No wonder they start complaining, questioning, wouldn't you? I mean, verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I've hesitated to tell the full details of this story for quite some time now, and you'll probably understand in a moment why. But having looked closely at Luke 5, I'm more convinced that the party I had with the soccer boys a few weeks ago was the sort of party Jesus would have been at. Now, I say I hesitate in telling some of the details of it because it could be risky for me, because I could get called a drunkard and a glutton. Though I didn't drink a drop, the boys did. And they loved the night. And they came and they had a fantastic time and they were loud and they were ruckus. And I can tell you, I was scared whilst I was there because what are the neighbours going to think as they're playing cricket with my son's cricket gear in a funny way, in drunken ways. But I opened my home to them and I welcomed them in. And I reckon that was a bit of a glimpse of the party that it seems Jesus was having here too. It would be easy to look from the outside, just like these guys, and go, hey, what is that person doing identifying with them? Brett, the drunkard and the glutton. As I identified with these people, and I was intentional not to drink at all that night, so they didn't even see, they didn't notice, they didn't care, but I guarantee the religious amongst us might have noticed a little bit more. What Jesus was doing here was risky. There is a reason people called him a drunkard. Like, this is Jesus being called a drunkard and a glutton. But we know he was without sin, don't we? Like, he lived without sin. He couldn't have been a drunkard or a glutton. He wouldn't have been able to take our sins. Still, he identified with sinners, and praise God he does. And this seems to be part of the point of this little story. Meals were significant. You see, when you eat with someone, you identify with them, don't you? When you welcome somebody, when you entertain them, when you interact with them, you identify with them. You show boundary markers, or the lack of them. And so crossing these boundary markers in our society still today is risky. And it opens you up, doesn't it? I mean, it's scary. I was terrified when the guys thought that our lovely rugs that we like lie on ourselves were the spew rags for our kids. That was a bit concerning because I didn't know where that would end up by the end of the night. But you see, you notice what Luke called the people and what Jesus called the people. And what the Pharisees called the people. Let's have a look. What did Luke call them? He said that they were eating with tax collectors and others. What did the Pharisees call them? Sinners. You see, because these people don't make the cut. That's what they're saying at that point. These people shouldn't be at this table. These people shouldn't be at any table. They're sinners. They should be outside and never interacting with these people at all. But Jesus' meals enact grace to these others. And why? Why does he do this? I mean, some of us might even be asking a similar thing now that I've drawn it into reality. Because this is who he came for. Have a look at verse 31 and 32. See, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous," although there's no really righteous one, is there? "But sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call sinners, and so Jesus was a friend to sinners. His meals are like a window into how he would make it possible for all people to sit at the table with him. I mean, think about who Jesus ate with. Let's just sort of take a quick little run through Luke even. There is a time that a prostitute bursts into a dinner party and starts washing his feet and he rebukes everybody else. Which all happened, mind you, at a Pharisee's house. He spent a lot of his time at a leper's house, Simon the leper, because he housed them. His disciples aren't exactly a regular bunch. If you just have a look at their track record and their history, even Levi, this is Matthew, one of them. He eats with, he feeds thousands upon thousands, fish and bread. He invites people to meals with these others, and he allows others to great gate crash parties that he was invited to. He even eats with the very people who rally against him, crowds, even the person who dips bread into his same bowl and then betrays him. his very enemies. You can see why people would say he was killed because of who he ate with. And that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. You see, there is a significance to meals. A question every single Jew had to ask was, who can I eat with? Because it did something for their religiosity, because based on their religious standards, you would become contaminated. Your cleanliness, your holiness was determined by who you sat with, who reached for the salt with you, who it was that passed you the honey. When you did lunch, you did theology, you did religion. Social life and religiosity came hand in hand. And in a way, they still do, if we're honest. You see, for us, it is a lot more of a social risk because religion has been pushed to the fringes. But we have to consider the people we're happy, you're happy to, willing to identify with, or when you look at others, should they be identifying with those people? I wonder what our tables look like. And I'm not just meaning literally our tables, but the people that would be sitting around them if we were to have that reflect who we interact with, who we eat with. I wonder who we are enacting grace to, sharing these meals of grace with, or if our meals have a different purpose to them, aside from getting, you know, our daily bread, whether they still help us in our social circumstances for us. Now, I'm wanting to press from God's word because I think God, it's pressed me, trust me. Because we all eat and drink. We all do this sort of life thing. And for Jesus, this was a big part of his mission strategy. I mean, this is an easy idea, isn't it? But hardly ideal. It's not complicated, but it isn't easy. Because it involves people invading your space, others invading your time. Or accepting invitation into others that you just don't want to be with. It involves adjusting ourselves, reclining with people who don't really look like, think like, or maybe smell like us. Opening your home, stepping in, entertaining. And we love our space, don't we? We love it controlled, comfortable, sanitized, and clean, like the outside of a Pharisee's cup. And if you want to know what Jesus had thought about that, you just read Luke 11. What is it for us to eat with tax collectors and sinners? Who are those people? Where are those people within our midst now? But before we get even more direct in application, actually look at specific things, we must understand the grace. Because, yeah, this is something we have to sort of be confronted by, I think, in our comfort. But extending grace, sharing meals of grace, must come from receiving grace first. And later in Luke's gospel, Jesus finds another tax collector. This is our second tax collector. This account is longer, though the man is much shorter. Because if you have a look at Luke chapter 19, we do have a short man. Because as Jesus enters into Jericho, he was passing through, and there's a man named Zacchaeus there. He's one of the chief tax collectors. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he was quite short. And so you know how the story goes. He jumps up a tree, he's up there, and then what happens? Well, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And what happens? Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner?" Could be, you know, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner again? I mean, again, Jesus initiates, gives, extends grace. And look how people have responded. Really? He's gone to be with that guy? I mean, he had to pick him out of a tree. There was heaps of others here. This guy's up in the tree. Why'd you choose him, Jesus? But look at how he responds. Zacchaeus, look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What Zacchaeus gives is incredible. You think about that. It's audaciously gracious. Half of what he had, plus four times on top of whatever it is that he took from other people. I mean, he's cleaning himself out there. He wants to show that this has meant something to him. But what Jesus announces is even more so. Verse 9, he says, "Salvation has come." This man has been saved. Why? Because Jesus, verse 10, came to seek and save what was lost, to call the sick, the unrighteous, to repentance through meals of grace that point toward the miracle of grace. Now, this cost Jesus. Have a listen to it. His reputation's still not great. And it costs Zacchaeus too. This sort of stuff's going to cost us. And yeah, we're busy. Jesus was busy too. He was on his way to something. He was sort of passing through. I don't know whether you saw that. But this didn't all happen by chance. It wasn't by chance that he was eating scandalously with this tax collector. But it also wasn't by chance that he ended up on a cross either. You see, there is a greater scandal than eating with these people. There's the scandal of the cross, that the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Holy One, would hang on a cursed tree, contaminate himself that we all might be called holy. That's how these meals work as a window, because it does cost. And it is easy for us to be distracted and busy, but Jesus was deliberate, and it wasn't by chance that he passed through, as I've just said, that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. Have a look again. Salvation came to Zacchaeus. He was saved by an act of grace. Let's have a think about why it is that Jesus came again. Mark 10:45 said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So the Son of Man came eating and drinking. His meals point toward who he extends grace to, and they, just before this little event in Luke 19, do you know what he's told, what he's said to everybody? You know how we know that salvation can come to this man? Because he's explained how it's going to happen. He's explained the story we thought about the other week, that he will die, that he will be buried, that he will rise. A story that he instructed his followers to remember. And how do we remember that, people? With a meal. A meal that we're going to share in just a moment. Meals of grace enacted and pointing towards this incredible miracle of grace. You see, by eating and drinking, we remember that by eating and drinking at his table, we shouldn't be welcomed to this table. But all are welcomed, all are invited, and the invitation is written in Jesus' blood. When we capture that vision of the gospel, because it's the gospel at the end of the day that's fueling this, that Jesus' meals of grace enacted and pointed towards the miracle of grace that we see here, then ours can do just the same, can they not? Surely ours should do the same. Meals, an expression of grace, and hopefully an opportunity to share the message of grace. I mean, imagine, just next week. Today there'll be, if people brave the rain like you have this morning, between 700-800 adults here. Imagine, just once next week, invite or accept an invitation for dinner. Let's just start with that. You have an invite or an invitation. You make it. It doesn't even have to be with one of the sort of outside of the church people that maybe we're picturing for now, one of the others. It doesn't have to be an outcast of our society or the high flyers that shouldn't belong, because I guarantee you it will be with a sinner. Jesus came for the sick, not the righteous. But there is no one righteous, not even one. Now imagine if we did this. We took on Jesus' attitude of grace. We had meals of grace. Imagine the opportunities that would come to share about the miracle of grace. It's so ordinary, eating. Most of us will do it 3 times today. And people are ordinary, and that's why these opportunities come. But it has extraordinary power. And for many, it isn't that ordinary anymore. We don't really eat with many people that much. I want to be sensitive as we come to apply this a bit more directly, because I know there are different contexts and issues for different people as to how they eat, what they eat, how they can meet with different people. And it's hard, isn't it? Like, it's hard. There's probably people here saying, Brett, it's hard. Why is it so hard? I want to be gracious here, but sometimes we just get in the way, because some of the excuses we have are real excuses, yes, and some of the excuses are simply excuses. Let's have a look at a few, though. It's risky, it's scary, it's costly, I'm busy. Why is it so hard? Well, because it's risky, it's scary, it's costly, and I'm busy. Let's start with it's risky and scary. There was and is risk involved. That's it. No, I'm going to keep going. For Jesus, there was risk involved, wasn't there? And there is often for us. I mean, that moment with the football boys, I was scared. Like, I really was. And I was scared to, a few weeks earlier, I gave the illustration in this congregation, and I skipped a lot of details because it's hard sometimes when these other people don't function like we do. It's risky to associate socially with people at times. I didn't know how people might view me. I didn't know how the people in that moment would view me either. What happens if I identify with these people? And then it's scary. Often we're putting ourselves on display, aren't we? How will people judge our cooking, our home, our cleaning and decor, our parenting? I mean, will we be the example we should be? Like, kids are, you know? What happens when it all goes wrong? What about that last time I gave three families food poisoning? Like, what if they show up late? What if they don't come at all? We've invited our neighbours many times and they keep somehow rejecting us. Even if you take someone out, I mean, where do we go? How do I sit? What happens? It's scary. And don't even get me started on dietary requirements. Yeah, like you can't just go around breaking fish and bread no more. Like it's just not that easy. But risk and scare comes if we give meals of entertainment. Service comes from hospitality. Meals of grace, opening the invite and being ready to give and receive grace. Sometimes the people that are coming are more willing to give grace than you are. That's what's interesting about it. One of the best meals I've ever had was with some of our best friends. And literally, it was a few frozen sausages that were heated up and a bag of a few too many days old lettuce. That's it. And it's one of the greatest memories that my wife and I have with people that we sat and grace was offered and received. All the times when I have cooked terrible meals, burnt the carrots, told people that, yeah, we eat anything, and then mushroom risotto was served up and Vic don't eat mushrooms at all, and it was more mushroom than rice. Like, memories where grace was offered and received. And this doesn't have to be just in meals, but it's a good way of starting. Sometimes the chaos is the place that people feel most comfortable, isn't it? Where trust is established, identification made, and grace is offered and received. But it is hard. It is costly too. I mean, it costs when you have to clean. And I can tell you, we entertain a lot, and Vic cleans a lot more than I do. It costs. Food costs money. Preparation, cleaning, all this stuff, it takes time, it takes energy. And to eat with people, you have to put up with people. I mean, that costs. People who break things, disrespect me, my animals, my children, my home, my opinions and my rights. They have terrible taste in food and music. They didn't bring anything again this time, seriously. How many times will they not offer to pay? Like, people, how gracious do I have to be? It costs. It costs in getting to know people, how they interact, what they like, what they don't like. And it will cost to seek and save the loss. It costs a seat at your table sometimes. You won't be able to eat with the exact same number of people all the time. Only so many seats and only so much time. And I'm busy, Brett. Because you might all be on board. Yes, Brett, I want to be. But when? I'm not like Jesus pottering around eating and drinking and healing people, you know, preaching the word. And I don't have time to pull people out of trees. Like, I've got work and I've got family and I've got golf and I've got coffee or lunches and I've got to look after my body and my health and church. We can't forget the time we spend at church sitting and serving. When am I meant to do hospitality? We are busy. There is no lie to that. No lie at all. And I want to be gracious here. But are we offering meals of grace? Inviting and being recipients of invitations where we extend grace? Because grace says it doesn't have to be perfect. Grace says, I'm willing to be served. Eat a bag of lettuce. Simplify what hospitality looks like. Join in life with people. Some of the best times that we've ever had with people is when our kids are going crazy in the bath. And some are like, man, I don't have a house. I don't have all this stuff you're talking about. Eating with, though, meeting with, interacting with people. We can do that. Cafes, you don't have to build one to go to one. Restaurants, you don't have to open one. Host a dinner to eat with people. We already have these opportunities in these places. We do. Places like work and family. And golf and coffee, and when you look after your body, and even church, where we can meet with others graciously. And during those times, it will be hard, it will be risky, contaminating even. It will be scary, it will be costly, and yep, we are busy. That's not surprising. It's grace. We are calling them meals of grace, and think about how grace functions. Grace was risky, scary, and costly. We see that in Jesus' meals, and we see that as he gave his body and his blood. So we could gather around a table and remember, like Levi, like Zacchaeus, and multitudes of sinners that I can't wait to join in the great banquet with, that we will get to sit at his table one day, hard, risky, scary, and costly. That's what makes it a meal of grace, representing our heart, which is a heart I hope each and every one of us has, that is captivated by grace. Then we will experience grace, we will taste grace, and we might just create opportunities with our friends, with our family, with strangers, as sent ones, to share the miracle message of grace. I'm going to pray that might happen this week in our meals and in our interactions. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that Jesus came, that he did come eating and meeting with sinners, that he was a friend to sinners like me. Father, thank you that he, in these meals, demonstrated his grace that he gave, and that ultimately they directed towards the miracle of grace where he gave his body and his blood. Help us, Father, to be those who extend grace to others, particularly those who do not know you. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.